Gary's going to continue teaching this morning from the book of Acts and centering on the Word of God and essential part of our life and our ministry. And I'm going to read for us several scriptures from New Testament letters. We will never stop thanking God that when we preached His message to you, you didn't think of the words we spoke as being just our own. You accepted what we said as the very Word of God, which of course it was. And this Word continues to work in you who believe. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out, teaches us to do what's right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. For the Word of God is full of living power. It is sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls. And remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you are only fooling yourself. Preach the Word of God. Be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching.
Last week we began to look at Paul's exhortation to the Ephesian elders in verses 17 to 38, his final words to these men whom he probably had appointed and given 3 years of his life to. Now let me remind you where Paul is. He had embarked on his long anticipated return to Jerusalem. Years, even decades have passed since Paul left Jerusalem. And he wanted to return by Pentecost. So he and his companions booked passage on a merchant ship that was slowly making its way down the Aegean toward the Mediterranean, stopping at various centers of trade. And as the Lord would have it, the freighter stopped in Miletus. There. Not far from Ephesus. And it was going to be there for a few days. And so during that layover, Paul, always wanting to make use of good time, called for the Ephesian elders and asked them to come. And what we have in this section is one of the great farewells of Scripture. If you want to grasp some of the pathos of this time, then think about to your own times of saying goodbye to folks, if you've ever had them. And as I was working on this passage this week, I was reminded of some farewells in my own life. I remember right before Kathy and I moved up here, we had a circle time with some of our closest friends from college. And a time where we said goodbye to them and had some parting words. I'll always remember that time. I remember when I was sitting in the hospital with my mom when she had cancer and the doctor came in and told her that it was terminal. And it was one of the final lucid times we had together. And I remember that very well. I remember the time at PBC North before Ray Stedman moved to Oregon. He gathered all of us in the fireside room and we had an opportunity to share our thanks to him and for him to share some words of exhortation to us. Significant times. Howard Hendricks said that last words are lasting words, and that's what these are. These are significant words. It ended with a great deal of tears and affection. And if you read this passage with a sterile detachment, you're going to deprive yourself of the benefit of the words. These are very significant words. And in fact, in a very real sense, they summarize all of Paul's years of ministry. And they provide us with biblical principles of ministry. I shared with you last week that these words told me what to do in ministry. More than any other passage of Scripture, when I was taught this passage of Scripture, I knew what I was supposed to do And I've based the last 28 years of my ministry on this text. It's a very, very significant passage. And it certainly isn't all of what Paul said. It's a condensed version, but Luke is along with Paul. He took notes, and so what we have is a verbatim account, even though it's condensed, of Paul's words. And I thought it would be helpful this morning if we read the whole passage, even though today we're only going to stay in that first paragraph again. But let's read it together. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called to him the elders of the church. And when they'd come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more. And they were accompanying him to the ship." If you're here last Sunday, you'll remember that the message divides into four sections, each separated by the words "and now." Verse 22, verse 25, verse 32. These are the markers, what we would call our paragraph breaks. And I mentioned to you also there's a change in verb tenses in each of those sections. The first section, verses 18 to 21, the verbs are in the past. In the verses 22 to 24, the verb tenses are in the present. And in verses 25 to 31, they're in the future. And then in verses 32 to 35, Paul gives them a sort of last will and testament, a legacy to leave with them. Last week and this morning, we're focusing on that first paragraph in verses 18 to 21, in which Paul looks back on his years of ministry in Ephesus. And the two main ideas in this paragraph are found in the two main verbs. "I was with you" in verse 18. And in verse 20, "I did not shrink from declaring to you all the whole purpose of God and teaching you." And what we have described for us here, as I mentioned last week, are the essential elements of ministry. These are the parameters. These are the fixed reference points. In fact, these are the two things without which there is no ministry. The first one is being with people, making friends, befriending people, the relational side of ministry, and secondly, teaching them the Scriptures, imparting truth. That's the revelational side of ministry. Those are the basics. And as I mentioned to you, that's what ministry is. It's not very complicated at all. It's simply making friends, stepping outside of yourself, caring about other people, getting to know them, listening to them, spending time in God's Word, letting God teach you, and then sharing with them all that God's doing in your life. That's all that ministry is. And Jesus is our model, and the Apostle Paul, as you observe their life, those two things, everything else revolves around those two things. They were with people, and they taught them. Those were the primary tasks. That's why John could describe, summarize the life of Jesus as somebody who was full of grace and truth. Love and truth are what filled him up. Love and truth are everything. Without truth, love is just mere sentimentality. And in fact, you can't love without truth, because truth defines love. Love does what's best for another person. Truth tells you what's best for another person. You can't love without truth. But truth without love is cold and sterile. It's mere dogma. And in fact, you don't have all the truth if you don't have love. So we need them both. Ministering effectively involves growing in these two areas, building relationships and understanding and communicating this book. Now, last week we focused on that relational side of ministry, that of making friends. And that's never been easy. Since the first century, Christians have found it difficult to penetrate society. But penetration is the name of the game, because without it, we're good for nothing. We're like salt that's lost its tang. And so we always need to mingle more. We have to have a greater measure of solidarity with the world so we win that right to be heard. And that's what Jesus did. He socialized with the irreligious. But we tend to cluster too much and be together and enjoy each other's company at the expense of those on the outside. And we haven't learned that principle the Lord taught us, that there's no lasting influence without sustained loving contact. Communicating through all impersonal means tends to alienate more than it communicates. Communicating through bumper stickers or billboards or T-shirts. Not that there's anything wrong with any one of those. But those things don't really communicate. They often alienate. I learned this lesson so well when I first became a Christian back in the 70s. There was this big campaign called I Found It. And they put, maybe if you're old enough, you remember that. But they put billboards all over that simply said, I found it. And they were supposed to intrigue people to ask, you know, what was going on. And I remember I was the only Christian in my family, and I was driving with my brother one day, and he said, what's that mean? I found it. I said, oh, it's life in Christ. And he goes, oh, I thought it was something like that. And that's often the effect of impersonal communications like that. They often alienate more than they communicate. Now, friendship obviously is more than merely socializing, as we'll talk about today. It's a matter of spending time with God and His Word and cultivating friendships and then telling people what God is teaching you. And if you want a model of a wonderful biblical friendship, then we can look at the life of Jonathan and David. You know, at a very critical time in David's life, Jonathan befriended him. And I think one verse that stands out in their whole story, their whole friendship, is where Jonathan found David after he was set out in the wilderness. And the text says he strengthened his grip on God. I love that phrase, because that's what a friend does. He strengthens your grip on God. And that's what we want to talk about today, is doing that. We want to talk today about imparting truth. And imparting truth is done in two ways. It's done with our life. And secondly, it's done with our words. And it's done in that order. After last week's message, a friend of mine reminded me of St. Francis's powerful exhortation, "Preach the gospel constantly, and if necessary, use words." And what he meant by that was our example is the most powerful way to communicate truth. And notice Paul's appeal in these verses to these elders' knowledge of what kind of person he was. Three times in this passage, he asks them to remember. He says in verse 18, "You yourselves know." In verse 31, he asks them again to remember his ministry night and day. And then again in verse 34, "You yourselves know." He says that because his life and ministry were in plain view. He had nothing to hide. His motives were pure. They knew how he lived during the whole time he was with them, from beginning to end, and he appeals to their memory of his life and ministry. His humility, his tears, his suffering, his sacrifice. And that's so important because our lives speak so much more powerfully than our words. And we always need to remember that. That's why Peter exhorts the elders in 1 Peter 5, "Don't lord it over your flock, but prove to be examples to them." If you want people to be patient, then be patient. Don't preach about patience. Be patient. If you want people to be kind, then be kind. And they'll see it, because truth is more often caught than it is taught. And I think Paul thinks of his message in terms of two elements. He both embodied the truth and he imparted it. That's how we need to think of it as well. As Chaucer said of his monk in Canterbury Tales, "First he wrought and then he taught." That's where our authority and our credibility and our wisdom come from. That's what Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and 3, where he gives kind of a biblical theory of knowledge. Our authority and our credibility and our wisdom come from our submission and our obedience to the truth. It's a biblical principle. To the degree that you obey truth, God gives you more truth. Now, it doesn't mean we need to be perfect. We're not talking about perfection here. Right? We're talking about sincerity, genuineness, having lives that are real and open and authentic, as we demonstrate this morning when we ask for prayer. What you see is what you get. I can be open and real and honest with you because God is changing me. So it's okay that you see me in the process. That's what he's talking about. That kind of sincerity. Now, Paul not only, because nothing is more destructive to your ministry than duplicity in your life. Nothing. If I live two different lives, if I have a secret hidden part of my life that I'm like from Monday to Saturday, and then when I get here on Sunday, I'm this change into this certain person when I pull in the driveway, that my kids kind of wonder, "Oh, where did that person come from? I haven't seen him all week." Then we just hurt ourselves. Now notice Paul not only embodied the truth, he also imparted it. And when it came to imparting the truth, look at his passion and thoroughness. He says in verse 20, he didn't hold back from teaching anything that was profitable. He taught them about the necessity of repentance and faith. He says in verse 24, he taught them about God's grace. He says in verse 27 that he taught them God's whole plan of salvation. He was concerned that everybody in Ephesus hear the whole counsel of God. He taught both Jews and Gentiles, both residents and visitors. He wanted to teach everything to everybody. Look at his methods. He taught publicly, he says, in the synagogue and in that lecture hall of Tyrannus, and privately in homes. Verse 31 tells us he did it both night and day. He was the energizer battery. He just kept going and going and going. He shared all possible truth with all possible people in all possible ways. He taught the whole gospel to the whole city with all of his strength. His passion to communicate truth is an unbelievable model for me and for us. He didn't want them to be shortchanged. He stayed up long hours in order to cover all that God had said to man. And this was because he knew and he understood that it was knowledge of the Word of God that sets people free. He knew that. Paul summarized his ministry in 1 Corinthians in this way. Let a man regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God are the Scriptures. And so you see those same two elements in those two metaphors. Befriending and imparting. When it came to people, Paul always saw himself as a servant. Humbly reaching out, caring for other people. When it came to truth, he saw himself as a steward. A steward in Paul's day was somebody who managed somebody else's estate. It would be like a housekeeper or a butler today. Somebody whose job it was to rummage around the pantry and bring out the food and wine for all the family meals. Or similar to a steward or stewardess on an airplane, where they've been entrusted with certain commodities that they're responsible to dispense, at least the way it used to be. And Paul says that's our job as pastors or elders or anybody else involved in ministry is to descend into the pantry of God himself, and we bring out the goodies of the word so other people can feed on. That's our job. That's my job. That's what I knew I was supposed to do. You see, we've been entrusted with valuable commodities, what Paul calls the mysteries of God. It's the deposit of truth that contains the secrets of life. You realize that? That in this book are the truths about life, about God, about ourselves that we always wanted to know. The secrets of life. It's what Ray Stedman used to call the lost secrets of humanity. The Bible contains the answers to all the questions that plague us. Why am I here? Why am I so messed up? Why can't I do what I'm supposed to do? Why do I keep having problems? What am I supposed to do with a hurting marriage? What do I do when life is about to end? What do I do with the guilt that gnaws at me every day? The Bible has the answers. And they're the secrets that have been lost. They're mysteries because they're undiscoverable by observation. You can't figure them out with your normal, rational mind. But God's revealed them. He revealed them to the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. And through the process of illumination and inspiration, they spoke and they wrote these mysteries. And they're recorded for us in the Scriptures. And they're available to be revealed by the Spirit to anybody who loves God. And that's how we understand what life's about. That's how we face into the difficult stuff of life. That's what gets me through this week when I'm sitting with my friend and my sister Marie. And she's struggling so much with her cancer. And I can read to her, therefore we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Do not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. See, those are the secrets of life. Heaven's a reality. At the end of our life, it's not oblivion. It's not reincarnation. It's home. It's heaven. It's the secrets of life that get us through. They help us cope. They open our eyes. See, Paul's passion was to tell people of the grace of God and his love for the human race. And that's what we learn when we read the scriptures. The Bible's essentially a handbook on salvation. Its effect is to save us, to transform us. Its primary purpose is not found in science or in history, but in redemption. And that's why Luke summarizes Paul's message as repentance toward God and faith in Christ. Because the Bible is an unfolding plan of God's redemption. How He created us in His image. How we fell into sin. God's continuing love for us in spite of our rebellion. God's eternal plan to save us through His covenant of grace with a chosen people. And the culmination of that plan in the person of Jesus Christ. None of that would be known apart from revelation. And since the Bible is a book of salvation, and since salvation is through Christ, the Bible focuses all its attention on Him. And that's the beauty of Scriptures, because in here, as you read this book and read it and read it and let it transform you, you find in this book a person who becomes more real to you than the book itself. Because it isn't a book that saves us, it's a Savior. And the Jesus who saves us is only revealed in this book. Nowhere else. And that's the essence of ministry, my friends. Befriending people and spending time with them and getting to know them and then teaching them what we've learned in Scripture. That's all there is to it. And it isn't hard. Anybody can do that. Anybody here can befriend somebody else and share what you're learning in Scripture. We all have friends, right? Right? You have friends? Sure you do. And we all know a little bit of Scripture. Most of you know a lot of Scripture. In fact, most of you have more Scripture than you'd be able to give out in all of your life. You got so much truth inside of you. You don't have to have a theological degree to impart truth. Many of you are in small groups that study Scripture. You're in a women's Bible study, or you're in a men's study on Tuesday or Wednesday, or you're in a home fellowship, or you come here almost every week and you hear the Scriptures taught and taught and taught and taught. Some of you even study the Scriptures for yourself and you read your Bible on your own. And truth is being imparted to you. And I want to say to you this morning, find someone to give that truth to. Find somebody to impart that truth to. What God is teaching you, He gave to you so it could be given to somebody else. And I think the reason we hesitate to give that truth away is we think, oh, who am I? I'm not perfect. I don't have anything to say. But if you're real and you're genuine and you're authentic, man, you got a lot to say. You got a lot to say. The way to grow in your Christian life is not simply to come here every week and learn. I want you to know that. The way to grow in your Christian life is to give it out. The more you give, the more you learn. And so I want to exhort you to find somebody who's a friend and start imparting a little truth to them. And discipleship's always mutual. It's always two-way. I feel very uncomfortable about saying to someone, you know, calling them up and saying, I really like to disciple you. That's pretty arrogant. But I can say to somebody, you know, I'd really love to get together and study the scriptures together. That's what I do. Because it's always mutual. I have a group of men that I meet with on a regular basis to study, a small group. And it's mutually beneficial. It's not one way. Anybody can do that. Think about the effect in our church if every one of us here today would take the initiative to disciple another person in that way. Just think of that. To actually care about another person and impart the truth God's teaching you. You know, there's a lot of churches in this valley, but I can tell you there is a dearth of Bible teaching. But you know, you get a lot of Bible teaching. Week after week, you're taught the scriptures. And you know why? So you can give it away. There are people at your workplace. There are people on your campus. There are people in your neighborhood who are dying. Their marriages are falling apart. Their kids are struggling with their kids. They don't know how to do. They don't know how to deal with them. And they don't know where to go. And you, my friend, have so much truth. So much truth. There's a table outside asking for people to serve, to teach children, to love children. My friends, you all can do that. You can do that. You can love kids and impart truth to them. I want to tell you that. There's not one person in here who can't do that. And I want to tell you that God begins to work in your life when you make a commitment to step out in ministry. And that's what he's asking us to do. People don't have to go to church here. You can start giving out truth to, we don't want people to all start coming to church here. That'd be awful. We can't hold the people we have here. But you could take people from all over churches. Some people go to church all their life, but they never get the Bible taught to them. They get the same sermon every week, different text. And it's true. They say, the pastor says the same things every week. You get taught. Give it out. Give it away. How simple can you get? You want your life to count? You want to have an influence on your neighborhood, or your campus, or your office? It's not that complicated. Get outside yourself. Begin to love and care about other people. And you'll have opportunity to share truth. You don't have to force it down anybody. It just comes relationally as you love people and you care about their life. One of the wonderful ministries we have in our church is the ministry of Mexicali. Sharing our lives, building relationships, sharing truth. And we don't have any time in our services to share about Mexicali, but I wanted us to do that. So this morning, I've asked Kelly Cave if she would come and share about stepping out and building relationships and imparting truth, what God did in her life last week. And she's risking right now, she's coming to share with you what God did in her heart. She's going to grow even more than you are listening to her.
Hi. I'm come Kelly. Oh. Yeah. It was my fourth year going to Mexico this year, and by far my best year. And it didn't go at all as I planned it to go, which has kind of been the story of my life right now. The past year I've been living by Jeremiah 29:11. I have plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And It really rang true in Mexico because every single year when I go, I have these two people that I'd like to spend the whole week with and share with and just really enjoy our time together. And this year they didn't come. So I was really disappointed and really upset, but God showed me that there was other plans for me this year, and I developed really close relationships with kids and with other adult, like other mothers in the village, and it was just really neat for me to branch out a little bit more in Mexico instead of just staying where I feel comfortable. And also this year my mom came with me, which was even cooler. And I think our plan was to work together in this ministry and to like love each other and love other people together, but it didn't really happen that way, which was a surprise, but it was a really good surprise because we got to watch each other minister to other people, and we really got to know each other better by watching. And so it was a really neat experience. I encourage everybody to go if you can go. Yeah, it was fun.
Thank you, Kelly. That's a good exhortation. So next year, I'm going to invite the music team to come up. And as they come up, I just want to say just a couple things. Thanks for being patient. We're a little over. But, you know, our task is twofold. To embody truth and also to impart it to others. But before we can impart it, we have to embody it. Before we can embody it, we need to embrace it. We need to welcome truth in our life. The passage I had, one of those verses in James talked about humbly receiving the word which is implanted. That word receive is the word for hospitality. And what God longs to see is the way we welcome strangers into our home is the way we ought to welcome truth into our life. And so I exhort you on a regular basis to let God speak to you. To take some time on a regular basis to read the scriptures. And I just jotted down personally some things that have been helpful to me in reading my Bible. So I'm going to share with you five ways to read real quickly that have helped me. They've helped me learn to see the Bible as a love letter. Because that's what it is. God loves us so much. He wanted to communicate to us. And we tend to read like, oh, I already know that. And if we could read it the first time as if it was a love letter. The way you read a love letter, I know you read it multiple times. You look at everything with innuendos, and what did they mean by that? Did she mean this? That's the way we were meant to read the Bible. I don't know what he meant by that. Let me just give you five quick ways. First, read the Bible thoughtfully. And that's to read it thoughtfully is to study. When you read your Bible, you ought to put your thinking cap on. You ought to not throw your mind into neutral. You ought to read the Bible with the same kind of thought and care that you would give to physics or organic chemistry. Or maybe you wouldn't even touch that. But the Bible doesn't yield its fruit to the lazy. In fact, Proverbs 2 likens the Word of God to precious metal. And those who dig deeper get all the good stuff. Secondly, read the Bible repeatedly. If there's anything that my friend David Roper instilled in my life in his years with me is to read the Bible, reread the Bible, read it again, read it again, read it again, read it again, read it again. And if I hadn't read the Bible, the passage at least 20 times, we wouldn't look at it again. A.T. Pearson, a great saint, once made the statement in a book he wrote, when I'd read the book for the 100th time, the following idea came to me. Can you believe that? For most of us, you know, we read anything once, it's significant, twice a miracle. Here's a man who read something 100 times. And the genius of the scriptures is that it's not true of any other book, is that you can't just read it once and say, I got it, you know, I know it. And that's the problem. We come to text and we don't see it with that sense of anticipation. Thirdly, read the Bible patiently. We give up too quickly. You know, we come to a word we don't understand and we just want somebody else to tell me what it means. And you need to learn to develop that second wind, not only in exercising, but in reading your Bible. It comes if you're patient. Second, read the Bible prayerfully. We all have problems in prayer. But we need God's help. I oftentimes find myself in scripture reading, and I even this past week saying to God, God, I don't have a clue what that means. I don't have an utter clue. I'm supposed to communicate this. I don't know what that word means at all. It makes no sense to me. And just talk to him. I think you want me to understand it. Well, you better, you know, we don't have a whole lot of time here. Read it prayerfully. And then lastly, read it imaginatively. Identify it with. Get involved with the text. Which is why I had us read the text today and talked about farewells, because that's what this is. It means so much more when you can put yourself in the place of a farewell, and these are final words. So when there's a sunset in the Bible, see it. When there's a smell in the Bible, smell it. Put yourself in the context. Try to get into what the author was meaning. This is the secrets of God. We need to let him transform us. Let's sing together.